get into the Word. If you got your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we begin in that, though, let me just give a word of excitement and praise to God. I just found out yesterday that Tim and Sarah Wilmot, they were able to bring their baby home. And so we rejoice with them in that. And so we praise God. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10 this morning. But as we begin, let me just simply ask you, why are you here? I mean, you don't need to answer that out loud, but why are you here? Why are you at church on a Sunday morning? Church on a Sunday morning, and right now as I look out the window, I mean, it's sunny, it's a beautiful day. We have not had a whole lot of those days over this past summer. We've got a lot of dark days, but it's Sunday morning. 10:15, now it's a little after 11 o'clock, and you're here at church on a Sunday morning, but why? Now, your answer to that question, it may not just be one single thing. It may be fairly complex. You know, you might simply answer that, though, by saying, I'm here at church on a Sunday morning. I'm here at Cornerstone Bible Church because, quite honestly, this is just what we do. It's Sunday, and so I go to church. I don't think there's anything wrong with that answer. It's a good thing to have a regular routine built into your life where you're saying, I want to be with the people of God. I want to learn from the Word of God. I want to fellowship. I want to grow alongside the body. And so come to church on a Sunday morning. Some of you might even just say specifically, I'm here at church. I'm here at Cornerstone because I want to hear the Word of God preached. I know that this word right here, that this book right here is not just any book. It is the living, breathing Word of God and is able to cut down into the parts of my life that I need. Some of you will say, well, why am I here? And you answer that question and he's like, well, I want to use my gifts. God has gifted every individual who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ with gifts, and those gifts aren't just for me. It's for the benefit of the body, and so I want to use my gift. I want to serve with the gifts that God has given me for the glory of God. Some of you will say, when you answer this question, you recognize that you're not supposed to go through life alone. You're not supposed to go through life all by yourself, that you recognize the need for the body of Christ, that you need the body of Christ, but quite honestly, the body of Christ needs you. It's in the context of the church where we're given the opportunity to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so I gather with the body. But as we set out to answer this question, my hope is that the vast majority of you would say, when you go to answer this question, like, why are you here? It's because I love Jesus. First and foremost, ultimately, above everything else, I'm here because I love Christ. He is the greatest treasure of my life. And I need him, and I want to grow. I want to follow Jesus with a greater intensity. And so I show up on a Sunday morning for a lot of different reasons. But ultimately, because I want to know Jesus. I want to grow in his likeness, and I want to go make him known within the world that I live. My hope is that ultimately that's your answer. I hope that you can say that. That's what we're all about here at Cornerstone. I mean, this right here, what you see there on the screen, this is our purpose statement. This is our mission. This is why we gather and this is why we scatter, is because we want to know Christ. We want to grow in Christ. We want to go make him known. This is the main reason why we come together on a regular basis. Last week, I talked about the church being a lighthouse within the community. And I mentioned how people in the community will at times look to the church for help in navigating the treacherous waters of life, and they need the church to warn of the dangers that this life presents. How we primarily do that and how we primarily let that light shine is by consistently revealing Jesus Christ, for he is the light of the world. And for the next several weeks, this right here is going to be our focus. We're going to talk about knowing Christ. We're going to talk about growing in Christ. We're going to talk about going to make him known. And we're going to kind of focus on all of that even here this morning. And this morning we're going to start with the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. We cannot start anywhere else. If you're taking notes this morning, that is the title of this message this morning. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And so, church, as we gather here, let me ask you, do you recognize that? Or do you recognize the significance of Jesus Christ and how our church is to be built upon him? He is the foundation of this church. You see, your heart is on a quest to find satisfaction. It's looking for satisfaction all over the place. It's looking for purpose. It is looking for answers. It is looking for structure. It is looking to place its affection, its worship on something. And if we start somewhere else, if we start to build our life on anything else, we will crumble, we will fall. If we attempt to build our lives upon our good works, or upon our own ideas, or upon the ideas that are established within our culture, we are building upon unstable ground and our lives will come to a crashing end. For apart from Christ, we are lost in our sins and we are wandering through the darkness of this life. So we come to Christ to build upon him. We have to build upon Christ as a church. And I'd like to bring to 1 Peter chapter 2 to show you that. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be studying verses 4 through 10. But I want to start by reading verses 4 through 6. As it talks about here, this living stone, it talks about how we must know Christ. That has to be our foundation. That has to be where we begin. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, it's pretty common for the church, when we talk about the church, for people to say, well, the church is not a building. Now, we recognize here we are, we're gathering here in this facility, we're excited about this facility, but we recognize that the church is not the building, right? We agree upon that. But Peter here, he says, well, hold on just a second. He actually says here within the text that the church is, in fact, a building. But he's not talking about a building that is fixed together with bolts and nails. He's not talking about a building that is made up of wood or steel. He's given an illustration of what the church looks like because sometimes it's easier or it's helpful to put a picture in your mind to come to a better understanding of what's being discussed. And the building that Peter is referencing is a building made up of people, men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He says that they are like living stones built up as a spiritual house. And the foundation of that house, of that spiritual house, is Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, he writes this letter, and he's writing to a group of people who are longing to follow after God. And for centuries prior to the writing of this letter, the people had been coming to a literal building to meet with God. This building was the temple in Jerusalem, and it had played a foundational role in the lives of God's people. And when Peter is writing this letter, the temple in Jerusalem, it's still standing. It was this enormous structure that where a magnificent God had engaged with his people for so long. But as Peter writes this letter, he's writing to a group of people who are no longer able to go to that facility, no longer able to go to that building. They've been harshly persecuted and driven away from Jerusalem, and more than likely, there's some questions roaming through their mind as they're scattered abroad and far from that significant structure. Questions that may be going through their mind like, will my worship be second rate if I can't visit the presence of God in that place, in that building? Or how can I truly worship God without the constant activity of the priests in that building? Well, in response to that, Peter tells them something extraordinary. He tells them, that's not the temple any longer. You are the temple. You are like living stones, which the temple is built upon. You are the priests who worship within it. The scattered Christians are not to have this longing after the temple in Jerusalem. They're not to build replica temples wherever they are. Rather, they are to be a temple themselves, the place where God dwells and the place where he is worshiped. I mean, look at what our text says, verses 4 and 5. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church, the people of the church, they are the living building, made up of living stones, built upon a living foundation stone. As verse 6 tells us, that God has already laid the foundation of that stone in the temple, where he says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 6 is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. And God is now doing what he had promised hundreds of years earlier. He had laid the cornerstone for this living temple. In the physical structure, the importance of a cornerstone was that it was the place from which the whole building took its measurements. If the cornerstone, if the foundation was wrong, then the whole building would be wrong. And I think that you can even picture that here now, standing in this building or sitting here in this building. If the foundation was off, the structure that we're now gathering in, it would be unstable. It would be unsafe. It would be out of place. And here we're told by God that the cornerstone has been laid. And who is this cornerstone on which everything else depends? Well, he is the same as in verse 4, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. And who is this cornerstone? Who is this foundation? It is Christ. Christ, the one that many rejected, the Pharisees, the scribes, many religious leaders, they pushed him away. But this is who God says, this is my chosen one. This is what whose everything is founded upon. Jesus is the perfectly laid foundation on which the church is built. Jesus is the one from whom we take all of our measurements. Jesus is the one who supports the whole structure. And if we are Christians, we are like him. We are like living stones built on him as our foundation and being built on as a support for others. Now here within our text, Peter changes the metaphor halfway through. Peter changes his metaphor a little when he goes on to say that we are not only as the church the living building in which he dwells, we are also the priest who present with him the spiritual sacrifices. So Peter here in this text is saying that we are the place of worship, but we are also to perform the worship, which is just a thing of beauty as well. Where we don't need someone else to go to God for us. Every Christian has access to him. And I love the images that are put out here within this text. There's so much to think about, and there's so much to meditate upon. I love how firm the foundation is. As you compare it to the physical building, the physical temple, as massive as it was destroyed. 6 years after being completed, it actually fell apart. But God's spiritual temple, the church, will never be destroyed, because it is built upon the firmest foundation. If we are wise, we too will build upon him. Then as we look at this text even further, I love the interdependence of the living stones. We are built together into a structure. We're built upon Christ, but then we are supported by some, and then we are to support others. We find our place and purpose as part of the structure. For every stone matters, and every stone relates to the other. Take away one stone, what happens? The building falls. This makes me think of a pyramid, a human pyramid. Seems like a great beach activity whenever you get together with a group of friends. Maybe you've done this before yourself. Where you gather together and you get a layer of people, and then you get another layer of people, and then you get another layer of people. But what happens when someone just says, well, I'm no longer going to do this? Or I'm not strong enough to do this, and so I'm just going to back out of this. You guys go on ahead without me. I'm done with this. What happens is the structure will fall apart. Each person is crucial to the stability of that pyramid. I'll say that it's similar to the church. We have a foundation built upon Christ, but then we are held up within the structure by one another. Through the church and through God's word, God is teaching us how to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to support and be supported, to live as living stones. Our lives are so much richer when we actively are engaged within the church. So I love each other. And getting ready and proceeding into church membership. And her saying, I'm going to be here. I'm gonna be alongside of you. That's what we need within the church. And we're not just gathering as a social club either. We're not just gathering because, you know, I like you and I like you, or I don't like you and I don't like you. We're gathering here together is because we love Christ. And we're seeking to be built upon him. And I love the fact that the church is not so much a something that we do, but something that we are. You see, God doesn't dismantle his living temple when we walk out of this room today. We are not a temporary structure here for a few moments and then packed away for a week to be reassembled next week. But we are a temple of living stones that's always founded on Christ. That means that when we leave here, we continue to be the church. We're founded upon Christ, but we continue to be living stones supported by each other and seeking to be supported to others, interlocking with one another. So often that we think of the church as something that we do, something that we go to. But Peter teaches us that if we are at home, we are still the church. If we are at the office, we are still the church. If we are out shopping at the mall, we are still the church. If we're laying out the beach this summer, we're still the church. If we're riding our bike with our friends, we're still the church. We're a church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because we are living stones 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So whether we are gathered or whether we're scattered, we're still the church, founded upon Christ. And I think the challenge of this image is to act like it, to grow in this. And so we ask the question, how can we be better living stones, supported and being supportive 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? How can we express interdependence as a church, not only when we are here, but also when we are at home, in the office, or on vacation, or at school? The best way to do this, in my view, is to share our lives with one another. To build our lives upon Christ, to be founded upon Christ, but then to see each other outside of these walls. To pray with each other within these walls. To share meals together. To text one another, to call one another, to carry one another's burdens together, to laugh together, to cry together. But above all, to walk with Christ faithfully within the connection with other brothers and sisters in the body. I encourage you to look around the room for just a moment. I know it's kind of distracting, and I know that could pull your attention away, but look around the room for a moment. You don't sit in here by yourself. There are people that are scattered across this room that love you. But there's people scattered across this room that most significantly love Christ. We ought to be doing life with one another. Maybe there's a person that's sitting in this room that you haven't interacted with in quite a while. Make an excuse to do so. And you really don't need an excuse, for the Word of God declares that you are joined together as living stones. So seek out ways to support and be supported by others within the church, as we're founded upon Christ. And I want to think about that a little bit more, but I want to keep on moving because Peter keeps on moving. After describing the church as God's building, made up of living stones and holy priests built upon the cornerstone, Peter then addresses the question of who can become part of this community. Listen to what he says in verses 6, 7, and 8. Verses 6, it says, "For he stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." I want to encourage you to grow. I encourage you to build upon this cornerstone, to build upon Christ. And as you build upon Christ, you will grow in his likeness. But how do we get there? Where do we even start? It starts with belief. As it says there in verse 6, it says, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Those who believe value the cornerstone and build upon it. Those who do not believe have rejected it. Those built on the cornerstone are those who believe in the cornerstone. They believe in Christ. And for those who do not believe, Peter uses two Old Testament images about the stone to show us their position. First, he quotes Psalm 118, where he says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Some people believe. And for them, the cornerstone is precious. Jesus is precious. But for some, they don't believe and they reject Christ. And for those who have rejected it, Peter's quotation from Isaiah chapter 8 and the next verse has bad news. He tells us that it has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Those who do not believe are not part of the temple Peter has just described. They are wandering around outside, tripping and stumbling over the foundation. These people have none of the benefits of being built in the church, and particularly of their access to God. And sadly, these people are there in darkness. They are outside of the light of God's glory, floundering around in the darkness and forever tripping over the cornerstone, which is, of course, a picture of God's judgment. This is a desperately sad image, but it's a reality of a lost world. You see, the church divides humanity into two. There are those who are in and those who are out. There are those who are built into the temple and those excluded from it. And what divides those in the church from the rest of the world is not whether they attend services or not. It's not whether they take communion or not. It's not whether they place their money in the offering or not. It's not whether they have been baptized or not. What divides the church from the world is simply a belief in Christ. Whether you trust in him and obey him or whether you don't. The true church, then, is not quite the same as the church we see with our eyes. In any given church service, there are people who are part of God's temple and people who are not. It all depends on whether you believe in Jesus Christ or whether you've rejected him. There are no gray areas. Now, this is not an encouragement to us to go around singling people out and declaring you're in and you're in and you're out and you're out. But we do have to make sure, we do have a responsibility to make sure people understand the basis in which they belong to the church. It is only by faith, which is a belief, which is a trust in Jesus Christ. But some of you will say, and some in our culture are saying even louder, well, like, why do we, and why does Peter put so much emphasis on belief? Some of you may think that the church is at its best when it's most inclusive. Like the idea is like we're seeking to reach unbelievers, so why put a barrier of belief in Jesus before people? Well, before you can truly belong to the church, you must ensure that you belong to God. And Peter's next point in verses 9 and 10 is all about that, about belonging to God. And to understand the force of those verses, we need to go right back to the very beginning of Earth's creation. When God created, in God's creation, he created it perfectly. But creation, it fell through the rebellion of Adam in the garden. And what was his plan for rescue? Well, the answer is Jesus. And we can understand as we read the Old Testament of the Bible that clearly presents a problem between God and humanity. But then as you keep on reading, you see God has provided a solution. And then ultimately he provides a solution through his son, Jesus Christ. But if you read the Bible in its entirety from start to finish, you will find another dimension to the plan. In this dimension, God's plan to rescue his creation revolves around calling a people to himself. In this dimension, the first 11 chapters of the Bible set out the problem. People are separated from God and they're wandering through the darkness. They're by themselves. But then in Genesis chapter 12, God starts with one man and his wife, Abram and Sarai. And he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is God's start of his rescue plan. He's building a people to himself, drawing a people to himself. And so it starts with Abraham, and it goes on to Jacob and Joseph, and it goes on to Moses and the Israelites. And eventually God reiterates his promise to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Ultimately, the people of God enter the promised land, and we read their story through the Old Testament. The story of God's people takes place over hundreds of years, but a pattern that we find again and again is that these people are not obedient to God. They waver, and they're with faithlessness and idolatry and disobedience. God has chosen them, but they refuse to choose God. Then you fast forward hundreds of years, and we find a man beginning to gather a people to himself. And this just isn't any man. It is the God-man. It is Jesus Christ. And at first, he simply calls 12 people to himself. And after 3 years within this group, one of these original 12 men actually betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus dies with a following of 120 people. But then Jesus is raised. And this little band of people is filled with the Holy Spirit, and their number grows rapidly from 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000. And it just keeps on growing. And it is these people that Peter is writing to. They are the church. And how is that all relevant to this text this morning? Well, because if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we can see that Peter is picking up on the Old Testament text to declare that the New Testament church is the people of God. Let me read verses 9 and 10. It says, But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called by God to be his people. And here within this text, we're told that you're God's people, but then you also were told that you must go and proclaim this news to everybody. I mean, verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This mirrors exactly God's promise to Israel and Sinai and applies to the New Testament church right here, right now. Now, I do not believe that the church replaces Israel, but God tells the church in this passage that you have inherited so many of God's promises, that you are God's people belonging to God. And just in case you didn't get it, he says it again in verse 10. Peter says to the church, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's declaring that the curse of sin has been reversed. And once again, God is building his people. Now this would have astonished many of Peter's original readers. But this should astonish us as well. It's crazy to think that God Almighty would call a bunch of people like ourselves to be his people. But that is what Peter declares. The whole point of all this is that we must understand that the church is far more than a kind of Jesus fan club. And it seems to me that that is what the church is sometimes reduced to. I mean, it's just like Jesus a lot. But we see the great gift of who Jesus is and being part of his people. The church is, in Peter's words, a people belonging to God. The church is God's plan in action for rescuing this world. And that's what we were a part of this morning. As a plan that started thousands of years ago with a promise to Abraham. And it's staggering to think about. That we stand here or sit here within this building and God has chosen us to be part of his rescue plan for creation. We become part of the church only by believing in Jesus, because only when Jesus has changed our hearts are we able to live as the people of God. This was the Old Testament people's problem so often, too often. They simply had a half-hearted approach to live as God's people. We need to make sure that we're all in. For belief in Jesus is not some superficial jumping through a hoop. For belief in Jesus is the only thing that makes us fit to be God's people. And only once we've believed in Jesus do we and can we belong to God. And this is something that we should rejoice in. This is something that we should celebrate. This is something that we should be proclaiming from the rooftops. That my God is so good and he's so gracious that I can know him, that he wants to know me, that he's drawn me to himself. And we see how incredible he is. We should want to tell the world about it. I mean, look at the second half of verse 9. As he talks about who we are in Christ, that we are his people, he goes on to say, this is what you should do. You should now go that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Like, think for a moment about the excellencies of God. What is so excellent about our God? Actually, I would actually encourage you right now, you can call out to me. Why is God so good? Why is God so excellent? What would you say? How would you respond to that? So, good, now we're getting some people. All right, here we go. I thought I was going to stand here by myself for a second. All right, go ahead. Yeah, he loved me while I was still a sinner. Recognizing that I need the grace of God because I am a sinner. Sin is a treason against a holy God. He's been good to me. He's provided a way. He's provided the way, his son Jesus Christ. I'm going to proclaim that to the world. Were you going to say something different, Laura?
Along similar lines, he doesn't forsake his creation.
Yeah.
He did something about our problem.
Right. He didn't just turn his back on us. Adam, made from the dust of the earth, rebelled against a holy God, and God didn't turn away. God, the creator of all things, if we would believe. I don't ever want to say just believe, but if we would believe, we would trust, cling to him. Proclaim it. This is good. Would he say anything else? This is why God is good. This is what I need to proclaim to the world. Would he say anything else towards that end? What's that? His love. Yeah. I mean, I know to a degree many things about me that are unlovable. I try to polish myself up, and I try to look good for many people. You know, I'm not talking about my appearance, and I did brush my hair this morning, but I try to give myself, you know, I want to put my best foot forward. But God knows me, not just the surface level me, not just kind of like the you know, get into a little bit of depth. God knows me all the way through, and yet he still loves me. Absolutely. We have so many good things to proclaim about Christ.
There is no standard of excellence greater than he.
Right. Right. No standard of excellence greater than he. Absolutely. Absolutely. And here, we're commissioned to go, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, I picture this like walking through a cave. You've ever been in a cave before? Mammoth Cave, or been in Ohio Pile, there's some caves over there as well, and go to some of these tours that you walk down deep, dark down into these places that are far below the earth's surface. Can imagine being down there and the lights going out and the tunnel collapsing to the entrance or to the exit. And you're scared and you're stumbling around and you're trying to find your way out. You're there for a period of time and it all seems hopeless, but then there comes a day. There comes a day like, oh, there's light up ahead. There comes a day and there's only just a few of you here. The rest of the group is scattered and out around through the rest of the caves trying to find their way out. But you break free. You finally see the sunlight again. You see the blue skies. You hear the birds chirping. You're like, I've been saved. What do you do from there? It's like, well, good luck with those people. I hope they can find their way out. No. Is that what you're doing? Like, we need to get some help for these people. There's some people that are lost. They are trapped in the darkness down there. They're going to die. We need to do something. And this is the message that we have here. That yes, our life is founded upon Christ through knowing him. And we are to grow as a church. We are to grow as a people. But then what are we to do? We have to go make him known, so that others aren't wandering in the darkness, and so that others can see his more marvelous light. So as we draw to a close here this morning, let me ask you a few questions. And the first one is do you know Christ? Is your life founded upon Christ? As I open this morning's sermon by stating that the primary reason that we gather here is to know Christ, grow in his likeness, and then go make him known, I have to ask you that foundational question, do you know him? If your foundation isn't built upon him, I'm concerned for you. For you will stand before God one day and you will have to give an account for your life, and you will either be standing with Christ because you have placed your faith in Christ, or you will be standing by yourself because you've rejected, as our text says, the stone that has become the cornerstone. If you are standing by yourself, it's because you've rejected Christ. And if you have rejected Christ, you don't know him. I plead with you this morning to test your own heart and see if you are of the faith. And if you're not, I urge you to go before God in prayer, for he is listening. Admit that you have fallen short of his perfect standard. Repent of your sin. Confess your belief and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And turn your life completely over to him. And I tell you, if you will do that this moment, or in the moments to come, God the Father will gladly welcome you into his presence. For he delights in extending grace to those who humble themselves before him. So do you know him? And are you growing? You know, as I said earlier, that our hearts are consistently seeking to find satisfaction. Is that where you're running to for satisfaction? Are you running to Christ? Are you clinging to Christ? Are you walking with Christ? Are you seeking to grow in Christ? And not by yourself, but with others, with other brothers, with other sisters, with other people who love Christ and love you and love his word. And then lastly, are you going? There are many people that you are surrounded by in your homes, in your communities, in your workplaces, in your schools, who are wandering around in the dark, who need to see this marvelous light. Go to them. Speak boldly, because he is so excellent. Let's close in prayer. God, we come to you here this morning praising your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, without Christ, we are far, far off from you. We are without hope. Oh God, we need you. Every hour we need you. May we see the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we seek to grow as individuals, but to grow within the context of the body. And Lord, may you give us a heart of compassion, a heart of boldness. Seek to reach out to the people around us with the glorious good news of who Jesus Christ has done, who Jesus Christ is, what he has done. What an awesome God that you are. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray this morning. Amen.